I think there was a song like that once. And I would like to take the message, the text for this message. Where is it? Back here in Matthew in the Old Testament. You get that? If you want to know how I said that, you can ask me later why I said that. Matthew chapter 6. And I would like to read from verse 25 through 34. If you'd like to read along with me, I'm reading out of the Modern English Version. And it's on page 1396. Therefore I say to you, take no thought about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put it in it or put on. Is not life more than food and body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Who among you, by taking thought, can add a cubit to his stature? Why take thought about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither work nor they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is here and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. Therefore, take no thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought about the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the trouble thereof.
Amen.
Thank you. Absolutely. How many of you believe that Jesus is God? Everybody's hand should be up. Jesus is God. Amen. How many believe that because Jesus is God, he knows everything? He's omniscient and he's all present. He's beyond time and space, right? How many believe that Jesus took part in the creation of man? He knows us inside and out, right? I mean, he knows us so well that he wrote the owner's manual, the Bible, right? Whenever you buy a car, it's really nice to have an owner's manual so you know how to work all the, especially today with all the technology stuff that's on there. I mean, I have to sit down and study that manual for about a half an hour, 45 minutes to figure out how to run my car. That's crazy. Well, how much more complicated is the human body and the human psyche and all the needs and all of the challenges that we face as human beings, as his creation? Don't you think God understands all those things? Do you think he just blew air into Adam's nostrils and said, there you go, figure it out? No, he gave Adam instructions. From the very get-go, God knew the limitation of the human mind and ability. And God gave Adam instruction. He goes, look, this is your garden. You got to take care of these things. These are all the critters you got to take care of, you know. Bring them up and give them names, because I haven't done that. I give that privilege to you. You know, there's Leo the lion. There's, you know, Boris the chipmunk and all those, you know, neat things. He gave Adam the privilege of doing that. And then he created Eve out of the rib of Adam. And that's why she's called woman, is because she's from man. And God knew ahead of time all of the challenge that can happen with a relationship between man and woman, right? Amen. Yeah. Throw me off, man. No, keep it going. I like it. It's good. So, you know, the biggest joke that God, you know, he's got a sense of humor by inventing Eve and say, hey, now you guys get along. You know, at the beginning they did, right? It was perfect. It was like heaven on earth, literally, in the Garden of Eden. And that's what God intended from the very beginning when he did that. He wanted heaven on earth. He wanted things to be perfect. And then it wasn't until Satan came into the garden and ruined the whole mess. And the rest, as we know, is history, right? Knowing that Jesus is God, Jesus was in the creation, Jesus knows us inside and out, don't you think that he knows what we need to carry on in this world? Food, warmth, and shelter, right? So Jesus came to the Mount here and gave this Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things he does is he addresses the worries of man. He knows that man is worrying. And Jesus is coming and he says, why are you worrying? Don't you know that I love you more than the lilies of the field? Don't you know that I love and care for you more than the birds in the air? I'm taking care of these things, you know, like no one else can do. How much more do I love you and care for you to make sure that you are provided for and taken care of? Now, first, Jesus introduces this idea to the Jews on the Sermon on the Mount. The nice thing about our God is he's not all talk, right? He has some action behind his words, and we see that in Matthew chapter 13, chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 13. Let's read through that together. And we'll pull out some things. When Jesus heard this and talking about the death of John the Baptist, he departed from there by a boat for a deserted place. But when the people heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Jesus went ashore and saw a great assembly, and he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. It was evening, and his disciples came to him, saying, this is a lonely place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to depart. You give them something to eat. They said to him, We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, Bring them here to me. Then he commanded the crowd to sit down in the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the crowds, and they all ate and were filled. And when they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. A lot of people were fed by 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish. Now there's an interesting point to come out here. Jesus had just told people in a couple of chapters before about him caring and knowing their needs, and don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your clothes, and don't worry about what you're going to have to eat, right? He just said that. And now he's teaching, 5,000 men, and it's late, and it's dinner time. And the disciples are going, send them home. We don't have anything, We don't have enough money to buy food for all these people. Send them home so that they can eat and buy for themselves. Doesn't it just show the unbelief that the disciples have? They haven't been convinced yet, have they? The little faith. They're not convinced yet. Jesus had just taught them. And now they're asking Jesus, how are we going to feed these 5,000? Like, Jesus can't do that. That's crazy. Jesus says, well, what do we got? And they're going, we only got 5 fish. We only got 2 loaves of bread. We got 5,000 people. It ain't going to work. It can't happen. They forgot who they were talking to. They were talking to the creator of man and the earth. They were talking to the person who loves us more than the lilies of the field and the birds in the air. He says, bring him here. And you can, I don't know, this is, from the Gospel of Dennis. He's going, how long do I got to be here with you crazy people to teach you, till you get it? So he blesses the fish and the bread, and they serve the people. And lo and behold, there's 12 baskets of stuff left. Crazy. It wouldn't be so bad, but the disciples already have something to jump off of in the Old Testament to understand who God is and how God provides. Let's go back to Genesis. Way back into Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to go from verse 8 through 14. And here we have the story of Abraham. And Abraham's an old man in his hundreds by this time. Him and God have already had the discussion of Sarah being barren, and there wasn't really a logical way of him being the father of many nations by this time. But God still insisted it's going to happen. So finally, Sarah does deliver a child, and they call him Isaac. Now, Abraham and Sarah it's a bona fide miracle, right? That Isaac is born, that she has conceived, and Isaac is born. And so God goes, okay, this is it. This is my inheritance. You know, he's going to start, you know, the whole nation and people, you know, more people than the sands of the sea. This is him. All my eggs are in this basket, right? And then God says, oh, by the way, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac up and sacrifice him. I go, okay. So let's start in verse 8. So they're going to the mountain for the sacrifice. And let's go back to verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? It ain't here, man. We're going to kill you. Nope. Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place that God had told them. So Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! He said, here am I. Then he said, do not lay your hands on the boy or do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, on behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is to this day, the mount of the Lord, it will be in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. In the King James, it says Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. So you see, already the disciples have an idea that God, Jehovah, is going to provide, if necessary, miraculously, to do according to his will. But you, as we read through the Bible and we go through history, we see God proving himself over and over and over and over. And why does God provide, reveal himself over and over? Is because they don't get it over and over. And many times we read in the New Testament where Jesus says, how long do I have to be with you for you to understand that I'm God? There is nothing impossible. Even when we read about the story of the rich man and Jesus, and at the end of the discourse, the disciples are going, "Wow, if a rich man can't get to heaven, nobody has hope." You know, because Jesus says it is impossible for a rich man to go to heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But he adds, everything is possible with God.
It's amazing grace.
Amen. So we read over and over and over about the provisions of God. And God does provide. And there's a lot to say about the Sermon on the Mount of how Jesus is reminding the people how important we are to God. And he does not want to see us suffer. That's not his will. He allows it, but it's not his will. I'm reminded of Job when his friends come to criticize him. And if you know the story of Job, God allowed Satan to come and torment him to prove Job's love for him. And all of his kids are killed. All of his animals are taken, stolen. The houses are burned. He's given boils from his head to his toe. And Job says, "Naked I come, naked I will go." So, how do we apply this? How do we apply this? With, pardon?
Trusting.
It seems to me that we are paying so much attention to the things that are going around us today. With all the turmoil and tribulation and fear that is being promoted by the world, you notice by the world, God is not the author of fear. Satan is the author of fear, and Satan is the ruler of the world. So when we're looking around us and looking at the things that's going on in the world, our natural instinct is to have fear. Fear about what? Well, we're gonna be afraid about what's going on tomorrow. We're gonna be afraid of what president we're gonna have next. We're gonna be afraid of them taking away our guns. We're gonna be afraid of food shortages. We're gonna be afraid of inflation, rising cost of living, the stuff that they're teaching in schools. There are thousands of things to be afraid of.
Right.
If you look in the world, God has not called us to be a part of this world, has he? He has called us to be citizens of heaven. He has called us to take notice, to trust in him rather than the things of this world. If the world were to take everything away from us, as God allowed Job to happen to Job, if everything is taking away from us, what do we have? We have God. We have Christ. We have eternal life. We have the spiritual gifts that God has given us. God, we have the love that God has for us. We are adopted to his children. We have the promise of a great love and life eternal in heaven with him. Our worries aren't here. What's the worst thing that they can do to us? Well, in the book of Revelation, if we don't take the mark of the beast and you're still here, they're going to take your life. Praise God! Amen. Of course, we're not going to be here during that time. But there may come a time when there is going to be a trial for Christians. And they're going to say, you're going to have to renounce Christ or we're going to kill you. There may come that time before we're raptured. We don't know. What if that comes? We go, really? You're going to kill us? Oh, okay. My golden ticket, yes. We don't need to worry about what's going on around us. Don't let Satan scare us. Don't let the world worry us. If they were to take all the money away from us and take all our provisions from us, what does God say? He says, don't worry. I will provide. I am Jehovah Jireh. I don't care if you only got 2 fishes and 7 loaves. I will bless it, and I will multiply it. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. Now, this is not prosperity gospel, but don't take it that way. You know, because I'm not saying that we're not going to have troubles, because Jesus promised that we would. But he said he's going to be there with us during those troubles, which nobody else has. If God were to take everything that I own, I still have a pup tent. There's creeks nearby. If God were to take away all the money, or if the world were to take away all of our money, there's the barter system, just like they did in the old days. If we trust God and we pray, he will provide. Remember what Jesse talked about last week? That if you're banging on the door long enough, God's going to answer. That's somebody who isn't a godly person who's mad at you for waking him up in the middle of the night. And he's going to throw the bread at you because he's not happy about you banging on his door in the middle of the night waking him up. But God is our loving Father. He's not going to throw the bread at us. He's not going to yell at us. He's going to, you know what he's going to do? He's going to provide for us. So don't worry about tomorrow. I think Jesse said it last week. Today is the tomorrow that we worried about. Here we are. Praise the Lord. Don't worry about tomorrow. Love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Pray to him, trust in him, and he will provide. Let's stand for our last song. Actually,